right, thank you so much. And thank you. Hey, before I get into this, how bad is it if I step on this stuff? Not good? Okay, I'm going to keep moving it over here, because I wonder. Okay, a week or so ago, I won't take long with this, but this is an important part for me, because God and I have a deal. Every time something like really significant that he does in my life, he said, you get to share this. And if I don't, I'm actually not being faithful. So here we go. So because I'm a guy and I'm not very smart, I'm up on my roof cleaning out the eaves troughs of my roof, and the ladder's wet, the deck is wet, but you know, what's the worst thing that could happen, right? And so I climb up on the roof, and I'm literally on this 8-foot roof, pretending about 6 feet high. I get up there, and phew, the ladder falls down. I fly over backwards, like it's probably about 14 feet, funk, hit the deck, my deck. My wife is looking out the window, and she sees my head just go boom against the deck, right? And she just comes, just when my head hit the deck, I went, oh, this is not good. Like, you know, you have moments of clarity, right? And so she comes out and she goes, oh, are you okay? Are you okay? And my wife is very, very concerned. She's an amazing, not just beautiful, but amazing, right? And she comes and I'm thinking, well, I'm just going to calm my wife down, right? This is no problem. I said, honey, I'm okay. In my mind, this is what it sounded like. You know what it looked like? I'm okay. And I faded in and out of consciousness like about 4 or 5 times. And every time I would come back into, from being unconscious, I'd say, I'm okay. Somehow she is not laughing. Well, it's all fine now. So I said, I'm fine, honey, I'm fine. So I called my doctor who goes to our church, and he got all wound up. And so I had to go to the emergency and blah, 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 blah. Apparently my brain isn't bleeding any more than normal, and so we're good. The more serious side of that is after I've talked to a bunch of people, they say, hey, I know this guy who died, somebody else who's a paraplegic, somebody else who was this, somebody else was that. Hey, so I'm not only glad to be here, I'm glad to be here. If I pull this up, is this going to happen, what happened to Linda? Ooh. I kind of want to be like Linda, though, so I was just going to rip the thing off. Hey, we've talked about building the kingdom, and the tagline that we had was building a culture of the kingdom. And building a culture is probably something in the last 15 years of my ministry that I felt like God is kind of said, okay, you know, it's really good you do all these things. It's really great you have all these programs and you have all this ministry and everything. But what's the culture that you're creating? Because people live out of culture, right? You live out of the culture of your family, out of the culture of your church, out of the culture of your marriage. You live out of a culture that you've created. And whether you know that you've created this culture or not, you've created it and you live out of it. I remember when I was with our kids and we grew up in a very super conservative Mennonite stuff, and so the whole supernatural thing and everything wasn't really our deal, but we were learning how to do this. We were sort of moving into our own little charismatic flow, had no teaching, no guidance, no nothing, so I was like just falling forward with the Holy Spirit. It was super fun, right? And not always great, but it was fun. And so we're driving up, I'm on an education leave with my kids, my young kids and their families. So if you're parents, you create a culture with your kids. And you have to include your kids in the culture, right? So you're gonna do this. And so we're driving out there, and we just driven like from, we'd gone all the way from LA, drove up through Seattle in the rain. And it rained. Does it always rain in Seattle? It was like raining, you guys. I'm sorry. And went into Vancouver, and it was raining and rusting, right? Everything was like, and we come and we finally get to Camor, Alberta, beautiful place, just like this. And we pump up the air mattresses, and they get flat right away. And you know, like the kids are screaming, I'm cranky. You know, everything was like this. And my little boy says, maybe we should pray. Pastor, not so good. Little boy, good. And so we pray, and like we had looked all over, and I've gotten all frustrated and everything, and literally we prayed, and we heard this over here, and we had a little place, and we had patches, and we patched it up, and it went away, and it was good. And then that night, there were wolves howling and keeping our boys awake. And God said to me, you know, you have authority over that. And I'm thinking, I'm a Mennonite. I don't have authority over that. Sorry. I actually love my church that I grew up in. I thought they were amazing. That part, you know, they had to work on a little bit. And so I said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. Because I felt like the Holy Spirit, like we can be flaky on our own, right? We can demand and make God try to do stuff for us. But I said, hey, guys, you know what? We're going to say, you know, Jesus in that story that you did in Sunday school where he says, peace be still. We're going to say, peace be still, and we're going to see what happens. And so I said, I'm going to pray it. Or do you guys want to pray it? Or let's say all together, peace be still. Boom. Nothing for the rest of the night. No one more surprised than the pastor. But all of a sudden, I'm creating a culture for my family. Ooh, and it's a kingdom culture, right? Because there's a culture of expectation that there's a king. Because if you don't build a culture of expectation, there's a king in your marriage, in your family, in your ministry, in everything that you do, it's going to be your best effort. Oh, no. Right? Aren't you sick of your own effort? I am so sick of my own effort. Hey, we have some amazing things happening in the church right now, in the church where I'm at. And the kind of cool thing is after COVID, we sort of sucked and God blessed us. So like, it's not the system, it's not the preaching, it's not the jokes. Who would have thought? Right? It's like God just going, boom. And he's doing some stuff. And I know he's doing some stuff all over in your churches. Why? Because he's the king. Right? It's his kingdom that he's building. And all he said to us is this. He said, I want you to pray, my kingdom come. And guess what? And this is the verse that God has sort of blown my mind with. He says, and Jesus does all the stuff with the disciples. First, he does stuff, gets them to watch. Then he sends them out. They do stuff, does. And then he says to them, and it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's still his kingdom, right? But he has given it to us. And it's like, oh, okay, take my breath away. The good news in all that is this, is that there's a king who is coming and he is teaching us how to be under authority. Like, I don't know, like, Kevin, you can help me. Like, in the U.S., there's like, you know, like maybe you see your president as like the king. I don't know. Like for us, we have like Carney, and it's hard for us to see Carney as a king. You know, maybe it works different in the U.S., right? And like submitting to the king, you know, half the people hate him, half the people love him, and there's it doesn't sort of work, does it? And I think sometimes as Christians, we can fall into this place where we start thinking about the kingdom like we think about those other people on top of us, and we fall into a trap. And it's a trap that the enemy would love to have us fall into. Is that, you know, it's just, that's this, oh, you have those church leaders, or you have these people who have an opinion. You know what, there is someone who has an opinion, and it's called Jesus, right? And he's your king. And I was listening to somebody, and I love the worship, by the way. I thought that was absolutely fantastic. And I think, here's why I think that is. Is because sometimes, because I'm a leader, and sometimes I think as leaders, we think, and not you guys, but me, we think we're so important and that we keep the whole thing going. No, right? Didn't you feel empowered when the worship band didn't work? It was like, yes! It lays perfect, right? And I think we have to have moments like that where we go, what's this about? Well, I didn't like the worship today. Well, the worship wasn't for you. We're not worshiping you, right? We're worshiping the king. And so, you know, I know there's like nuance to that and everything, but at the end of the day, guys, we have a king. And God is teaching us to have a kingdom culture in our families, in our marriages, in how we do our finances. I remember in that same kind of realm. Eileen and I were at a conference, and we ended up in near her hometown. And as we were going there, this lady was asking for an offering. And Ian, you did like the soft pedal on the offering, right? This was like that, you know, that hardcore thing where you raise your and you shake it at the devil. And you, I had the whole thing going on. And I was thinking, like I'm a good cynical Canadian when it comes right down to it. That feels kind of manipulative to me. And like, not really my thing. Like, whatever, if you want to do that. And so I was feeling a little condescending and smug. And God said, give everything for this month away. And I was thinking, oh, this is no problem. I'll ask my wife, she'll say no, and then I'm off the hook. Because she's like better with money. I just like give everything away, right? She's better with money than I am. And so I said, Eileen, well, you know, and I even soft-sold how I said it, super pathetic. And she said, well, if that's what you believe God wants you to do, then you should do it.
Yeah!
And we did. Except we told the guys, right? We told our boys. Because we're building a culture in our family. Right? Say, hey, you know what? We're not sure. We felt like God said to give this money away. We're not actually sure what we're going to do. Like, we know one thing, God's going to take care of us, right? And, like, you don't just do the first part and then go, well, we don't know, right? We know God's going to take care of us, and we did. And it turned out, like, the next day we got a call from her dad and said, hey, I'm going into surgery. Could you guys come and stay with us for a month? And, like, just as long as you take care of the house and look after me, we're good. So we had zero expenses that month, all gone. And so we sat down with our boys, and we said, hey, guys, look. See, but we had to take the step first and say, hey, there's a king over my money. And I don't actually get a yes or a no in that. There's a king. No yes, no no. It's just, I've already pre-decided that you're the king. And I live under authority. And you live under authority. And we take that place. And you know what? We learn to create a culture like that within our heart, within our family, within our marriage, within our ministries. That there's a king. And I have pre-decided the answer is yes. And so that's the culture that we are beginning to create. That's the first part of it. So if I'm going to talk about culture, and I think Val is a great start to give your definition of it. Isn't it interesting, you guys, that the Bible doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is, right? It says the kingdom of heaven is like, is like, is like, is like, is like, is like, and go. And it's like, okay. And it's like this, and it's like that. So this is sort of my... how I work on this is that if I'm going to have a kingdom culture in my life, I have to learn three things. I have to learn that I need to be have supernatural become natural in my life. It's just normal. And that isn't, it just becomes a part of what I do. Because you and I have the ability to access the resources of heaven and bring them down into earth. And that means when I'm talking to my neighbor, knowing what to say. That means when I'm jammed up and I'm just not sure, God, you're going to give me wisdom. It means when I get a cancer diagnosis that I have peace in my heart, that I get to pull down on the resources of heaven. That you are naturally supernatural. And you are creating that culture in your marriage, in your family, in your ministry, in your heart. You're naturally supernatural. The second thing is this, that you are an apprentice of Jesus. You are learning how to do what he did and be like he did is, and you learn how to live and you learn how to love. And Jesus, we're going to be talking a lot about that in the next few minutes, that Jesus had a particular way of loving people that kind of cuts against everything else. So you are naturally supernatural, you're an apprentice of Jesus, and you are part of a community of goers. Go into this world, kind of as you go thing. And this is the way I like to talk about it. And I hope this kind of works for you. If you live under the authority of a king, the world is going to look at you and they're going to say, you're nuts, right? They're going to look at how you make your decisions, how you spend your money, things you say. You hear voices. You're nuts. So, like, we have to stop trying to fit in. Because we're not. You don't fit. Frank, you are peculiar. And I knew you would take that in the highest way possible because you are supposed to be peculiar. He is not, we're not supposed to be like everybody else. And you can, like, it doesn't matter what you wear, but you are peculiar. Well, in Frank's case, it's like, well, whatever. It's kind of, always good to see him, right? You never know what's going to be happening there. Yeah. But there's a peculiarness that God wants to have for all of us where we understand that we're a little bit nuts, but here's the other thing. Is because God made us nuts over here, on the other side, what he's doing us is he gives us fruit. So you are fruit and nuts. Some of you want a chocolate bar right now. I get that. See, because and if you're too nutty without the fruit, there's a lot of people like you on the internet if you're that, right? If you're too fruity, and you got to be like, stick with me in the low level of this thing here. If you're too fruity and you don't have, you know, enough of the solid truth stuff in your life where you believe Jesus and there's a king, and I couldn't care less what anybody else said because he's the king and my answer is yes. But you got to have that, and you can't just have love because love is wrong. Right? It's not true. Love isn't love. Love and love. I get the sentiment behind it. I get the thought behind it. But it's like wrong. You are fruit and you are nuts. And together what you become is incredibly attractive to the world. It's why everybody flocked to Jesus. Because he had the combination of those things in your life. So you have the ability to be part of a community that is that way. Quick little thought on that is, You actually need to know this, that I think sometimes we've isolated ourselves out. I said that you need to be part of a community of Go. That you can't actually be by yourselves in this, right? We sometimes think it's me and I have to do this. And sometimes it's because we have, like, really, we venerate the evangelist people. How many of you are, like, evangelists? How many have that real evangelistic gift? You like to take a bus because you have a captive audience. And Frank, yeah, I know that. Yeah. Somebody else put your hand up. Yeah. Oh, yeah, please. Right? Totally. Yeah. And that's great because that's their gifting. But you know what? For all the other 98% of us, that's not our gifting. You know what we need? Each other. Because we're not, and we need these guys too, right? But what we need each other to bring to complement, I'm going to be telling you a great story of how God kind of worked that out in their life. So you are, if you are going to have a kingdom culture in your life, you are naturally supernatural, you're an apprentice of Jesus, and you're part of a Go community that God has for you. So we begin this with saying, okay, God, would you help us to be different? Because the only way we're going to make a difference is if we choose to be okay to be different. The only way we're going to make a difference is if we choose to be different. And then when you're different, you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Your relationships are different. No one outside of the culture gets to control you. Our world has done a really great job, and this is a satanic strategy, of getting people divided into camps, right? And then you shoot at each other, and everybody's taking the high ground. We've turned everybody into victims. And this is the part that I think is so diabolical if we buy into this as a church, is what's your core identity? Your core identity is never victimhood, is it? Ever. Who are you? You're a son and a child of God. And what the enemy is doing is dividing people into camps, and he's calling everybody a victim. And the more people you can relate to, if you have a victim that's even more victimized, then you feel even more superior about yourself. And it is a recipe for dividing. And it's what the enemy loves to do in your life. And he says, and then we, the church, we get to have kingdom relationships. where we do things completely different, where we see and understand that there is an ability to walk beside people and to pay the cost. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what that cost means. All right, so here we go. The culture, verse, 1 Corinthians 13, we're not at a wedding, but I want to read this. If I speak with human eloquence, and you have a part coming, and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. There we go. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't understand, I'm so you had nothing, and now you are nothing. Inspiring talk so far. Right? If I give everything I owe to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten sorry. No matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. All right. So if we are going to be kingdom people, here's what I want to spend the rest of my time talking to you about, is that there is a collision of power, compassion, and cost that come together that make you a kingdom influencer in your life. Did you get it? Power, compassion, and cost. And the more that you have people around you, the more that you begin to bathe yourself in this, you are going to be incredibly powerful in the kingdom. Now, here's the thing that happened to me that I have kind of never had this before. Eileen and I went to a concert, and we don't go to a lot of concerts, and we were listening to Mike Mayer, and he had this Chosen video that he sang a song for, and there's a picture of Jesus with his hands over the face of this man. I was tired. We've had transition happening at church, and I'd spent 3 years doing too much and thinking, I can do this. And then I went to Dave. Where's Dave? And he said to me, you know, oh, I love Dave. Sometimes. He says stuff like this to me, and I'm going, devil! He said to me, you know, I know you can do all this stuff, but you know what you've forgotten about? Is you just because you can do this stuff doesn't mean you can carry the weight. Ooh. Everybody I've told that to, Dave, afterwards, so thank you. And I was sort of crispy and kind of cooked, and I just said, you know what, God, I'm tired, and I'm the, like, the people person, and you people in my church were annoying. And that doesn't happen. You people. Did you know that? You people. And that doesn't happen to me because I love people. But you weren't anymore. And so I went to this concert, and I saw that, and the hair on my arms started raising up. And then as you get older, you have hair other places, so the hair on my back started rising. And my ears. I could go on, but my wife will be embarrassed, so. And God said, here's what I want you to understand. Your heart of compassion is what I've given you. And it's yours because it's part of my gifting. But you need to add power and compassion together. And this is the season that I have for you right now. And in that moment, I flashed to this room. I've never been in this room. And I'm right over here. And it was like God said, and I want you, when you are bringing this word, to have a challenge to say that there is a new season for Lifelinks. Of power and compassion and cost. And here's the thing. I love you. I don't think of you all the time. Right? And that was like so out of my box. I was thinking about poor me, Crispy Aubrey, who would like doesn't like people anymore. And God goes, no. This is what kingdom is about. This is creating a culture where you are going to be able to do this, where you're going to have it in your marriages, in your families, and in your homes. Being somebody who has a kingdom influence is completely different than an influencer. In other words, you are hidden and you're not doing it for likes. The greatest goal that you have is to be a follower, and you are always pointing to somebody else. Everything you do is counterintuitive to, like, because you know these internet influencers, right? Obvious, totally opposite of what you have done. And God wants us to do this. And step back. I have a mustard seed. There you go. And I'm not afraid to use it. This is it, right? Because sometimes we go and we get all hyped up and pumped up and we do this, we're gonna do this, everything like that. No. You know what you need? You need a mustard seed. You need a mustard seed where you've counted the cost, where you say, I'm willing, God, you to put the power in, and God, I am gonna get your heart of compassion for people. So, God, what does it mean to do that? We're no one, nothing without love. Last thing on this, here's where we can go in the culture wars of our life. If we do this, when you live in the culture wars, which the church has gotten caught up in, there's always a battle to fight, a side to take, and a people to fear. You, those people, divide, right? When you live in God's kingdom, there's always a stranger to welcome, a neighbor to befriend, and an enemy to love. You will be most like Jesus when you are helping people that you totally disagree with. You are most like Jesus when you're helping people you totally disagree with. It's what he did all the time. So I'm going to take you through a quick run through of Luke chapter 7, and I want you to kind of walk with me through three people to say, okay, how do we do this? What does this practically look like in our lives? There's a great man who understands authority. There is a grieving widow who gets passion, and there's a grateful harlot who gets cost. And if you know Luke chapter 7, you know the story that there's a centurion. And he says, Jesus, would you come and would you heal this servant of mine? And he's a great man. And everybody loves this centurion. And Jesus comes with him. And the centurion, the thing that impresses Jesus more than anything else, is the centurion says, oh, I understand authority, right? That's what impresses Jesus. I understand authority. I tell somebody to come, they come. I tell somebody to go, they go. You don't even have to come to my house. You just say the word and it's done. And Jesus goes, oh. So you know what power is really about? It's understanding the authority that we have as the king, with the king. You, Jesus said, it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now go. All authority on earth has been given to me. Now go. And I think what happens in our life is we get to that place where we think, I don't think I really understand what it is that God can do through us. And some of you know this. When I was a young pastor, God said to me, I want you to go and pray for this lady. And this lady was my wife's really, really good friend. Walked into the room. She was literally dying. And they couldn't figure out why. She was a really bad celiac. And she mostly ate bread. And she was basically poisoning herself from the inside out. Didn't know anything about this. And so I walked in to the room. And you've ever walked into a room and you feel death? And it was feeling like death. And we just thought, God, how can this be? So we kind of laid our hands on. I think Eileen, you and I were both there, right? We prayed for Iris and left. And she walked into my office a few weeks later. They found out her diagnosis. And she was one of these feisty ladies who, whenever she'd come into my office, half of me would be happy. The other half would be, oh my gosh. And she says, you know what? You're not going to believe this. And I thought, oh yeah. And she said, you know, when you walked into my room, you didn't walk into my room. Jesus walked into my room. And I said, oh, that's really nice. Yeah. She says, no. See, I know you wouldn't get it. She says, when you walked into my room, there was a man with nail-scarred hands came, and he put his hand on my head, and he healed me from the top to the bottom. And I was like, you know, just blubbering. And God whispered in my ear for the first time, and he said, you need to believe that these are my hands. Because I'm the king, and I said to you, go. And these are Jesus' hands. If we're going to move into our world, you know what impresses God? Understanding authority. Understanding that you are under the authority of the king, and that means he gave you his hands. It's the things that you touch, God touches. That's what impresses God. And I'll be too strong on this, but like not our like crazy words, like, oh, we're going to conquer this, and everything like that. Whatever the heart is behind that, that's fine. You know what impresses God? Understanding authority. You walk in the authority of Christ. You believe it, and you don't believe it because you're like there's this sort of youthful enthusiasm version of it. Yeah, we can do anything, blah. But you know what God does is he slowly works. He builds a culture inside of you where you understand who he really is. And I'll be talking to you a little bit later about this. It's sanctification by staring. You stare at God, you stare at the cross, you stare at his compassion, you stare at his heart, you stare at how he sees lost people, you stare at him and you stare at him and you stare at him. And all of a sudden you go, oh God. And he begins to develop in you those things. So it's not like, ah! You see the heart of God. And it's pounding inside of you because these are God's hands. And you and I are beginning to be stirred and understand what authority really looks like. And Jesus says, that's what really impresses me. And he says, and he went, and he didn't have to go to the place, and there was healing. You and I walk in the authority of God. There's the power part. So what's the compassion part? Verse 11 to 17, we're going to read it off the screen. He talked about not having so much great faith. He returned, he got sick. We'll do the next version. And then when he came near the gate, so this is like right after that, he saw a dead man was being carried out, and the only son, this is important, only son of his mother, who was a widow, which means zero support system, right? And then this time, for sure, horrible, awful, maybe a death curse. And a large crowd from the city was gathered around her. So here's what I want you to look. What faith is Jesus reacting to when he brings the healing to this situation? What faith? Okay? And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. I'll get back to that a little bit. And then he came, and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And then this repeats it again. And so he who was dead, not mostly dead, right? He was dead. Three times it says, he was dead. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Hey, Val, can you pretend to be a mom? Like, that'd be a real stretch. Come over here. I know, somehow you have to act the part of being a mom, right? And in the beginning, what he does is he comes and he knows what's going to happen. He has the whole thing going, and he's Val and I are friends, so we can do this. So like everything's fine, right? And he basically comforts her and says, "Don't weep." And I don't want you to miss this, right? This is the heart of compassion for the Father, for God coming out to the mom who was grieving. Her life was over. And he didn't just go and fix a problem, because I love to fix problems. Bam. But first of all, he saw the person, and he comforted her, and he gave to her something that she needed. And Val, you've taught me this. Sometimes men have been guilty of not seeing women. Thanks for that. I really appreciate that. Because I didn't see. But Jesus saw her, right? And the Bible's full of stories where Jesus saw her and he comforted her. And then he comes and he raises the boy up, and he comes and it says he presents. Oh, did I pick the right person for this? Oh my goodness, right? Your dead son, and presents him to her. okay, like, I want you to get this. This is not some, like, you know, oh, yeah, here we fixed a problem. Woohoo, let's go for lunch. There's a moment that God begins to take on a whole different form where compassion is so beating out of the heart of God that he does this in the moment.
Oh,
thank you.
So good.
How do we see with eyes of compassion like that? What does God do? When we become that person, we begin to understand that we need to have people around us if we're going to become those compassionate people, because tenderheartedness, being those compassionate people, that is not naturally who you are. It's not. You need people around you. I don't know if you get this in the States. We get this little message on our phones now called likely fraud. All the people, every message I get from the U.S. says likely fraud. I don't know why. Yeah. Oh, and from Toronto, yeah, but, you know, the Toronto thing Canadians understand, the U.S. thing, yeah. I don't think that about you, Kevin. Just so you know, when I see your number, I'm going, yes, my brother, yes. But here's the thing, in our life, we don't have that in our life. We don't naturally have that. You know what you have? Natural judgmentalness. You have a sense of superiority. You have a sense of, I want to fix something and move on to the next thing. That's what we naturally have. What we supernaturally need is people around us to be that for us. To say, hey, boy, you really feel like when you're saying stuff, you're coming off a little like you got all the answers to everything. You need people like that in your life. Because we don't naturally have compassionate eyes to see people. And sometimes we just want to fix things. Sometimes we want to make it somebody else's problem. We always often want to walk around the other side of the street because you know what? It's ridiculously messy to care for people. My wife and I have done, this is going to make us sound more holy than we are. Clearly not that holy. Ian and Val know us. They can vouch for this. We're not that holy. Like, there have been a few times that we've brought people into our home who have been in crisis and done stuff, and this costs her way more than it costs me. I'm like the crazy extrovert, right? I can just go do my stuff, and she leaves, and my wife gives and just kind of makes it happen, and we've loved people, and at the end of it, we're exhausted. But we have, like, stories of people who they've said, you know what, if it wasn't for you, I would have jumped in front of a bus. And suddenly I'm not tired anymore. Like, I still have to have boundaries and blah, 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 right? You need people around you to stir and see with compassionate eyes that you want. Because if left to our own devices, we are not going to be there. Left to our own devices, we're going to react out of that whole idea of, you know what, God, I need to do stuff to fulfill your mandate of me. I need to live a certain way so I'm good enough. We still end up being in the courtroom somehow. And as Christians, we all come there. You know what I mean? By living in the courtroom. It's like we're, that somehow the light is still shining down on us and we're being interrogated. Are we good enough? Have we lived this guy? If you're a ministry person, that light is almost always shining down on you because somebody doesn't like something about you or what you did or how you smell. Whatever. Right? I had somebody write me a text message, just like, you said something to me 3 years ago, and I'm offended at this, and I'm thinking, I'm so sorry, and then when he said the thing that I said, I thought it was hilarious what I had said. And then I sort of felt convicted, but not really, right? Because it was like, and I'm feeling really bad for this guy, 3 years! 3 years! He was mad at me! You know, and then he ghosted me, and I tried to apologize, whatever. There's always going to be that. Always. You're going to be in that place where you're going to have that, and you need to have those people around you. Who is it in your life who you're opening yourself up to that make you receivable from them? Probably, right? Because we have a lot of people who want to give me opinions about me. But I have some people who I really value their opinions about me. And I've made a choice to open myself up and say, hey, I'm having a really bad week this week. And I am so tired from the last 3 years, and I'm just cooked, and I'm feeling like quitting, and man, do I need perspective or something or a kick in the head or maybe to fall off the roof or something. No. Gotcha. You know, but we get into those places, don't we? And we need to have somebody there to walk us out. I remember that, and this was sort of one of those seminal moments for me. We went down to Haiti, and we were moving in there, and we were doing mission stuff, and I was kind of making the way to do this, felt very apostolic about myself, and it was fantastic. And this pastor, and I was preaching at this stadium, and there was all of these Haitians, and then there was this enduring image of our 5-6 white people, and there was all the Haitians dancing, and then there was 6 white people in the audience going like this. I'll never forget that. It's like burned into my mind, right? And we're doing this, and this pastor takes me underneath the bleachers and says, Aubrey, you are going to change the nation of Haiti. You are going to come in and you're going to restore everything. And I'm thinking, okay, really? Like, maybe. So I went back to Pastor Keith, and I said, I got this prophetic word. And he said, or not. And those of you who knew Keith, totally get that, right? Or not. You know what I needed? I needed the or not. Because I am not going to be the savior of Haiti. Now, what we did do, what we did do is I had this really other cool prophecy. Diane, good prophecy story here, so just balance, right? I had this other cool prophecy that I was going to start an orphanage. What do I know about starting an orphanage? Nothing. And then I think, then I'm going to have to run the orphanage, I'm thinking. Sounds like a nightmare, right? Pastor, church, too much work, running orphanage. And so I thought, well, or not. I know how this works now. And so we ended up coming. And this weird story, this movie company wanted to do a movie in our church parking lot. It was some weird thing. And we said no, but then we went back and we said, hey, you know what? If you give us, they said they'd pay us $5,000. We said, if you give us $30,000, we're going to donate the whole thing to this new ministry that we're doing in Haiti. And the staff heard about it, got excited, and forced the executives to pay us $30,000. And so we got $30,000. Next time I went out to Haiti, there was a building that was empty that needed a roof. An old orphanage fell apart. We brought a new orphanage in there, and God made a new orphanage. And it's like, oh yeah. You know what we need? We need good people around us. Because we are going to go, or not. And that's going to be life. All right, so that's the first thing that we say, yeah, that we need to have a good crowd around us. The second thing is we need to understand the cost of compassion. And when Jesus was ministering over Mary Magdalene, probably who it was, the people around there said, you know, if this really guy was a prophet, he would know who this lady was, that she's a harlot. And he got criticized. He got his disciples said, what a waste. If you are going to have compassion in your life, if you are going to have the eyes of Jesus to see people, you are going to have to learn to live in tension of that. Because it does. And if your highest goal in life is not to live in tension, you will not be effective in the kingdom. Right? Because there's too much to that, but the reality is there is. Every time I drive by my guy, who I go back to work, who's wanting a handout, I don't give him anything. Because I don't believe in that particular thing in that particular time. But I give him a smile, I give him a thumbs up, and I am waiting for the right time for me to do, because I want to do some personal stuff with him. I don't like throw stuff at people. My way of doing it, you do whatever you want. There are other people I give to. But it creates tension. You can feel the tension. You can feel the tension in the room. You're a good pastor. You should throw stuff at people. Or not. See, and all of a sudden it gets, and here's the good thing. Your answer for God to you is not my answer for God to me in that situation. So who is your king? Not my opinion. Do whatever you want. But you are under authority. And that means that God is going to bring situations into your life where you do get to do this, where we do take people into our home. God help us, right? And like, really, God help us. It's not an easy thing where you begin to do that. There is a cost to the tension that comes when we are really going to see this. We can't see people as a set of problems to be dealt with. We have to see people, and God, would you give me the eyes to see people that way? I went out with one of my favorite pastor friends from the community, and he and his wife and I were having lunch, and this waitress was going around, and I saw the pastor's wife looking at this lady who was like super haggard, and her hair was all over the place, and her clothes were not really greatly kept. And it was kind of a nicer restaurant. And the lady I was with said to the waitress, wow, you are really attentive to the people around you. And you know that moment, right, where she just starts to go, and her breath got taken away. And so I said to her, boy, that seems like you got some stuff going on. That's really hard. And so I'm sorry to hear that. Because it was obvious, like to all of us, that, you know, there's those weird moments where you just know something's, like everybody can be quiet or you can just say something. And I'm an extrovert. I can say things. So that's my gift. I say, I'm sorry. That sounds really hard. And then she starts telling us the story about single mom, no money, blew all her money taking her kids to this fair, and it was great. But now she has no money, no time. She's all stressed out. And the other pastor says, hey, can we pray for you? She said, I would love that, but if the boss sees me, I'm going to get fired. And I said, okay, let me take care of this. And this is what I do. You do whatever you want. You're under authority. I said, God, would you get the boss out of here so we can pray for this lady? The boss left. Boom. We get to lady, we pray for her. She's like weeping all over the place, and everybody's hugging, and we're moving forward, and we get to have a kingdom moment. Now, did you see what everybody was doing? There was one person who had eyes to see what she was doing and not see the outside. We had another person to break the ice, and we had somebody else say, hey, can I pray for you? You see, it's why you need each other in order to have this work and come together. And there is always going to be a cost to this. Sometimes, very, very rarely, you've had that happen when you ask somebody to pray, if you can pray for them, and they say no, and it gets all uncomfortable and weird. You ever had that? Very rarely, though, right? Like 95% of the time? It's like, oh, thank you. Why? Because you care. Guess what people don't get in this world? Compassion. They are dying, guys, starving for compassion. And it's why they couldn't care less about God or prayer. Somebody just showed some compassion for them. And they just say, sure. So you have power because we're under authority. You have compassion because we begin to see the eyes of Jesus. And there is the last thing is that we choose to have compassion where we say, okay, God, show me how to change the deep parts of my heart, because I don't want to just do the right thing because I heard some great messages on the kingdom, and then I'm going to do kingdom stuff for a little while, and then I'll fall back and do the same thing. Because you are creating a culture of kingdom. When we care about what God cares about, compassion is a worship problem. It's not like a personality type or a gender type. Remember what Jesus said? If you had known what this means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Who put the sacrificial system into place? God did. Nothing wrong with the sacrifice system, right? But what he said is what you're missing in all this, that's great, but what you're missing in this is the real true compassion, that you haven't looked at me and seen how I love people. You haven't looked at me and seen what they really need. And when you worship me, what you worship is what you become. Is that true? And I found when I stray off of stuff and I get thinking about things that aren't good, that's what I'm focusing on. That's who I become. The whole worrying about money thing, Ian, perfect, right? What am I becoming? I'm becoming that guy who's thinking about money and what we worship. So compassion is actually a worship problem. God, I am worshiping you. I am focusing on you. And when I do that, something good happens. It's not a temperament issue. How much time do I have, Ian? At nine. Oh, we're doing good. Okay, so then I can share this with you. It's not a personality thing. Get, you know that introvert thing where it says the state of my, it's right near the end. There we go. It says, you say introvert, I say state of art, social filtration. Systems that improve the quality and purity of interaction by preemptively reducing contaminants. Who are introvert people? Yes! And the rest of you, you're contaminants. You know, and sometimes we think, well, you know, there's compassionate people and there's people who have that. No, that isn't what this is about. This is a worship issue, guys, that we're looking at God and we're understanding who God is and we're getting that. Jesus, it says vividly that he used words like he was moved with compassion because he saw the crowds and they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Everybody else looked at the crowds and thought, problem. He was moved with compassion when he saw the leper and he said, I am willing, be clean. He was moved with compassion when he saw the lady and said, do not weep, and raised her son. And Jesus wept at Lazarus' funeral because, why? He didn't know the ending? No, because he had a compassionate heart for the people around him. And we, like, I've heard people do such ridiculous theological backflips over that. Well, Jesus, no, he had empathy. He empathized for people who were hurting. And as we move into this, we understand that Jesus, and if you read the scriptures over and over again, we see he has this heart of compassion, this great empathy, and we begin to understand, and here's what I talked to you about before, that we are sanctified by staring. That the more that we stare at Jesus on the cross, the more that we understand the cost of that, the more that we get what he did for us, how undeserving we are, and who he really is, the more that we understand the heartbeat of God for the people around us. You are sanctified by staring. I'm a very simple guy. I like simple. I can stare. And so can you. The question is, what are you staring at? What are you staring at? I want to tell you about my neighbor, Sandy. We at our church, we do what we call bless. And basically, we try not to smack people with the Bible or do like crazy religious-y things to people. We just try to bless them and not jump to the end of the story where we ask them to become somebody. We just love them where they're at, and we try not to get answer questions that people aren't asking. That was probably the best advice I got when I first started out as being a pastor. Stop answering questions that people aren't asking. You can read between the lines, but, you know, it's classic evangelical. Smack, 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 smack. Try really hard not to do that. And so I am blessing Eileen and I are blessing our neighbor Sandy, and we've been pouring into this and doing stuff and find out she's got all sorts of religious-y kind of connections that she's begin to do. And so I've become the guy who, like, I would love to answer all sorts of theological questions for her, but you know what you know who I am the guy for her? I'm the guy who helps her out because she's got disability, and I can come and fix stuff for her. And, you know, like, God help me as I'm rewiring her house, but, you know, I've helped her. I've done Yeah, you know, and I've done stuff for her and helped her out. And so I was in the middle of that, you know, that crusty period that I was talking about where I was sort of burned out and I was sick of people and you people were the problem. And I was so tired. And we were invited to go to somebody's, like, really great people in our church, invited to go. And I said, Eileen, I don't want to do this. I got, like, nothing left. Like, can we bail on this? And fortunately, my wife is smarter than I am, right? And amen. I think that was a scuff on you, buddy, just so you know. I'm not taking that. You can. She was just quiet. And all of a sudden, I hear this knock on the door, and it's Sandy. We had this big rainstorm. And she said, my tarp garage blew off my car. It scraped over my car. Would you, I'm so sorry. And I was like, oh, okay. You know, and I'm not Pastor Aubrey. I'm Neighbor Aubrey. And she doesn't, she knows me as, like, we both have dogs, and we bonded over dogs, right? She likes her dog better than she likes me, mostly, right? And so we did this thing together. So I go, and by the end of it, I'm, you know, pulling this garage thing over. I'm down in the mud. I'm like mud from head to toe because the thing's falling out. I'm pounding these space back in. I ended up fixing it better than it was before, and she's so grateful. And I sort of come out of the mud, and I look at her, and she's crying, and I'm crying, and she's thinking, I bet she's thinking, why is that guy crying? Right? Like, I understand why she's crying. You guys know why I'm crying. Because I realize, oh, dang. Like this. This is it. Like, I get to be a kingdom neighbor to Sandy. And Aubrey was thinking about himself and all his Krispies and... And I went away, and we had a great visit with our friends. And God is going to meet you wherever you are at. And he is always about building his kingdom. And you know, like, sometimes I think we have to be on top of our game in order for this whole thing to happen. Yeah, you know, I'm here to tell you, no. You can barely be in the game. And God can use you if you decide a few things. Number one is you're under authority and you have one king. That there's a cost that you're willing to pay if the king says it. And that his compassion is going to bring life to you. It's going to bring life to you no matter where you are at. Because that is a culture of kingdom that God wants to build in us. Amen? Why don't you give the Lord a hand? All right. So here's what I think we're supposed to do. Ryan, my friend. One day I hope to be as cool looking as Ryan. I think that ship has long sailed. But still, in my heart, buddy, I was mostly here to embarrass you. That was the, yeah, there we go. Done. Okay. There's a long tradition and history in our network of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed over decades of prophetic, right? But also of power. And in this place, Ian and Val, if you have talked about it, this is a place where that resides. And I believe the picture that God gave me was this, is that he says, I want you to understand the authority that you have. So I want to do this kind of like the worship team. We're not going to do leaders, because then you're going to think it's about somebody up front or something. But what I'd like you to do is, if you have something in your body right now that really hurts, like if you're over 50, I'm not talking about those kind of hurts. Everybody's got that. But if you have something in your body that really hurts or is really in trouble, like you may have something that maybe you haven't even told anybody, this isn't about telling people what it is. Would you do this? We're going to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. Would you just stand up? Stand up. You got something in your body that really hurts. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. All of you around, before you lay hands on these people, and it's okay if you don't want them to lay hands on you, say, otherwise they're going to be like very carefully doing that thing. I just want you to answer one question. Are you under the authority of a king? Yeah. hands are the hands of Christ. Your hands bear nail scars. You get what I'm saying, right? So as you surround the people who are standing, I want you to begin to pray, and I want you to begin to pray in a way that however the Holy Spirit leads you, but we're going to say, God, this is your time. I want you to come, and I want you to show your power. And there's some of you that are going to feel compassion as you're praying, like you haven't felt before, because part of what we talked about today is the compassion of God, seeing people through his eyes. You're going to get it. You're going to get God's sight for that situation, because you are under the authority of a king, and he's commissioned you to be like Jesus. So we're going to make this uncomplicated. Right where you are, everybody around, you see somebody standing up, go around. It has to be about at least three or four people around. And I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to begin to pray that whatever it is that needs healing and touch, would you come and just pray for them? And like, if you guys, if you're not a leader, especially, you need to go pray, okay? Because this is not just for the pastor type people. I want you to begin to pray and lay hands, and I want you to believe, and I'm going to be praying from up front here as Ryan does this. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come with your kingdom power. Holy Spirit, we say come. Would you come, Jesus, and would you give us eyes to see those who are hurt? Would you give us a heart for the pain that they are experiencing? Some of the people have a physical pain, but it's actually an emotional pain that has manifested itself as physical. And we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that there would be a breaking off of those things. We pray, Lord, that there would be an alignment that would begin to come, that there would be stories and testimonies of what you are doing, because there is a spiritual awakening that you are bringing to your children, that we are under authority, that God said, go. And so we go. So begin to pray. Begin to pray and just allow it. This is unrushed time, guys. We don't have to worry about doing this really quick. So part of it is just spend time being in the presence of that person and just listen to the Holy Spirit, okay? You can pray for a bit, but then just be quiet. Because God might want to speak to them. And God might want to give them something right now. So take a few minutes, pray, just be quiet. Come, Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do, Father. Give us your eyes to see. Lord, there's some people who have never said that